Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. But how can we be so sure? I would invite the congregation to be seated. And I think, as usual, at the best and the worst of times, maybe we're going to be okay. It is April Fool's, after all. How can we be so sure? Well, I'd like to read from additional verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's important that we are sure, because Paul goes on to emphasize how critical the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is. And we hear these words: "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia." But again, how can we be so sure? We weren't there. We didn't witness that event. Well, you know, the way to prove a fact from a historical perspective, and it happens all the time in the history of the world, it's simply by the evidence of the witnesses, by things that were eyewitnessed accounts and by things that were written down over the centuries. And so this morning we deal with a lot of evidence available to us with regards to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are witness facts. They're not simply a theory. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians that we just heard read, and about the resurrection, and even in that speaks of a creed. We're going to think about that in a moment. But what I'd like you to think about is the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was known as Saul. He was a Pharisee. He wanted to end this movement, this idiocracy, as he saw it, of this God, this fanatic that people were following, and now they're claiming that he rose from the dead. 22 years later, this Saul becomes the great apostle Paul. Much earlier than that, but it's when he writes this letter. Now think about that. 22 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. This September, we are approaching the 17th anniversary of 9/11. Can you remember the details of that day? I certainly can. When there's something that amazing, that dramatic, that happens, for some reason, it just etches into our memory that we can remember every detail. This September, 17 years, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter 5 years later than that, from when this most amazing event happened, when our Lord rose from the dead. Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, when Jesus appears to the disciples, He says this, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for a period of 40 days. Think about that. Our Lord didn't rise from the dead, instantly ascend into heaven without allowing a lot of people to be witnesses of this incredible event. Jesus stuck around visibly in the flesh for 40 days, and he appeared to many different people. In your bulletins, pages 8 and 9, we have put in there a chronological order of the people that Jesus appeared to at different times. And when you go through that, you see that, first of all, it's a woman. Now, if the church in the early church was trying to deceive the world, the last thing you would do is have the first witness be a woman. Because a woman's testimony in that culture was valued very little. That would be the worst thing you would do, to deceive people. But Mary is honored by Jesus to be the first one to see him alive. And then remember the three other women, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. They come a little later. Then we hear that Jesus appeared to Peter, then to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then remember, he appeared to all the disciples in the upper room, but Thomas was absent. Remember, they come all excited. They tell Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." And what's Thomas say? Basically, "How can I be sure? In fact, I will not believe it unless I can put my fingers in the wounds of Jesus' hands and my hand in the wound of his side." And then a week later, what does Jesus do? He graciously appears again to them. Thomas is there, and Thomas really didn't have to do all that, but instead he's there looking at his Lord alive, and he says, "My Lord and my God." What a confession, acknowledging Jesus Christ to be God. And then he appears to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. I love it. Jesus is cooking breakfast on the seashore. They're out fishing, not catching anything. He approaches, "Have you caught anything?" And they're like, "No." And he said, "Well, throw the nets over on the right side of the boat." And boy, did that bring back a memory when Jesus initially called them into the ministry. And they throw the nets in, and they're filled with fish, and they're excited. And they run to shore, and Jesus has breakfast cooking for them. Incredible, isn't it? And then we think about another appearance on the mountain in Galilee before Jesus ascends into heaven. But before that, over 500 people that the Lord appears to at one time. By the way, by even today's standards, even if there was just an incredible event that happened, do you think if 500 people saw that event, that it would be believable? Lindy and I were headed to Scotts Bluff. Is this working? Oh, good. Lindy and I were headed to Scotts Bluff, Nebraska at night. A meteorite came flying, mostly horizontal, right over our heads over the highway. It broke through the high level of stratus clouds, so you know it's really low. And it's breaking apart, and it was spectacular. That was a Friday evening. We get back to Trinity and worship on Sunday, and several people walk out of church. "Pastor, did you see the meteorite?" We said, "Yeah, we saw it up in Nebraska." And they said, "Really? Well, we saw it here. Wasn't that incredible?" Watch the news that night, and I think it was one of the major news stations in Denver. They had a website. They were asking everybody that saw the meteorite to report in where you were, where you saw it, what direction you saw it from, because they were trying to locate where it hit the ground. They had hundreds of people call in about this spectacular sight in the sky. Do you think that really happened? Well, guess what? They found the meteorite. It went all the way across the state of Nebraska, probably less than 40,000 feet off the ground, and it hit just northwest of Lincoln, Nebraska. There were many more than 500 people, and it was true. And then you think of the skeptics. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he thought his brother was nuts. He was claiming to be the Son of God. He certainly would not be a great witness, so we would think. But Jesus, his half-brother, appears to him And James believes and becomes kind of the first bishop in the church. And then, of course, Saul, as we have already alluded to, think about all those witnesses. Could they all be lies? Do you think they were all just making up this stuff? Well, we know that they weren't. In 1 Corinthians 15, as Gary read a moment ago, the Apostle Paul writes a very interesting statement here. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. There was already a creed in the church. There was already a confession that everybody stood upon in the church. And this was the confession. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now talk to historians. Generally, if there's an unbelievable event that has happened and people are claiming that it happened, it grows over time. It's not the same report 10 years later. It's become even something more spectacular. But at the get-go, the confession of the church is clearly in place. In fact, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, 50 days after his resurrection, Peter is preaching on Pentecost, and here's what he says. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Clearly, from the beginning, after Jesus rose, the witnesses knew, they were rejoicing, and they were passing the word on. Their eyewitness accounts, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. It is a fact. And then I love it, how God does his work. So the Jews, they're like, you know, this lunatic said he was going to rise in 3 days. So they run to Pilate, and they said, we want that tomb guarded for at least 3 days because we think the disciples are going to go there and steal the body away. So post your guards. Now, when you have Roman guards posted at a tomb, that's serious business, because if they fall asleep while they're guarding, they're dead. That was the punishment if you didn't uphold your deal as a Roman guard. And a Roman seal was put on the tomb. So if that stone had been disturbed in any way by somebody trying to move it, they would know immediately that somebody went and tried to disturb that stone. But this is all by sinful man's rendition of having this done. But can't you just see God smiling? Saying, yep, that'll be awesome for my future church that are not privy to being eyewitnesses, because that'll just put another feather in the hat that my body wasn't stolen, but I truly did rise and I am alive. And of course, we know the story. The guards they're white like dead men. They're terrified when Jesus rises. And then they go back and they run to tell the Jewish authorities what happened. And remember, money under the table? We'll buy you guys off if you'll stay silent. And by the way, we can talk to Pilate. We'll make sure that he doesn't beat you up or kill you. You'll be okay, but we're going to pay some money to you under the table to tell a lie. But let me ask you this. How about we here this morning organize a trip, and Sherry was just there, our chairman of our congregation. Let's go over to Israel, because I want to see Jesus' tomb and, of course, his body in there, and there will be a nice tombstone by it. Have you ever been to Monticello, where Thomas Jefferson is buried? Very moving. Lindy and my wife and I had that opportunity. And boy, talk about a gravestone that Jefferson has. And guess what? His body is there. That's why people go there, to see where his body is buried. Not going to find that in Israel. There's no tomb that has Jesus' name on it, because the tomb is empty. And you know, if we really wanted to know where the tomb was, if Jesus' body would have remained there, we would probably know to this day. We know that it was the tomb of a rich man. We know that the tomb was in the garden where Jesus was crucified. And certainly many knew where that tomb was. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. They were the ones that went and asked if they could take Jesus' body and bury his body in Joseph's tomb. And they were allowed to do that, and they did that. So there wasn't a mystery at that time of where this tomb was. Obviously, the guards were there guarding it. But today, yeah, I think they claim they know, but I don't believe anybody really knows. And who cares? You don't see the early church saying, oh, you got to go back to Jerusalem. You got to see where Jesus was buried. Why? Because you don't want to focus on an empty tomb. You want to focus on a living Lord. Jesus truly did, dear friends, rise. His body is no longer there, and he is here with us this morning. And so we can live with the conviction from testimony that by all historical accounts is valid and trustworthy. But just in case there's a little bit of doubt that's lingering, I'd like you to hear some words of wisdom from a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. And this was early in Jerusalem, early when the apostles were running down the streets of Jerusalem and they were proclaiming the good news that Jesus died and he rose again. And of course, they were thrown into prison a couple times for doing that. And then finally, they're frustrated because they can't quiet these guys up. And then Gamaliel speaks some wisdom among his peers, and he says these words to the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do these men. Some time ago, Thoas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing, just like that. Then there was Judas, the Galilean. He appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in a revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, and boy, are these words of wisdom, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail, just like these other guys failed. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And to this day, the world fights against God, but not the church. We celebrate the life of Christ, who lives and reigns over the universe for you and me and all of his precious people. A reign that spread very quickly. Do you realize that within 50 days of Jesus' resurrection, there were already 3,000 plus Christians? And as you follow the book of Acts, the church grows very quickly. By 65 AD, let's see, what would that be? About 32 years after Jesus rose from the dead, Christianity was already in Rome, the head of the Roman Empire. And within 300 years, it became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Think about those words of Gamaliel. Jesus died, and if he would have remained dead, do you think his disciples, first of all, wouldn't it be kind of stupid to steal the body? Why would you want to steal the body of somebody that lied to you and then go around and proclaim how great this person is? If Jesus did not rise, we are still in our sins. Our faith is worthless, says God. But the reality is that he has risen, that he lives, that he reigns. And we can celebrate in these words with Paul, but Christ has indeed. That indeed is factual. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Let us then go forth in peace. Let us go forth living the victory in our lives. Let us go forth looking to glory that is certain to come in heaven for all of us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.